Welcome to our Bible study, the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, February 5th, 2025. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Okay, let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, thy word tells us that nothing can separate us from thy love, in that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from thy love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We confess that we are not worthy of so great a love. Father, we ask for thy blessings again as we continue in our study of thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last time we picked up, let's see where we're at here. We're in Matthew chapter 20. So we finished chapter 19. So we're picking up in verse 1. Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth hour, in the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the eleventh hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when evening was come, the lord of the vineyard saith unto his stewards, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came and were hired about the eleventh hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Okay, let's take a look at the vineyard. The vineyard is a picture, it's a figurative picture of the corporate church, a place where the gospel seed is planted. We read in Genesis chapter 9, verse 20, and Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. In John chapter 15, verse 1, we read, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, but the servants knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate ye, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated me, both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Okay, we read in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 4. But when the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord, thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyards. That which groweth of its own, according of the harvest, shalt thou not reap. Let me reread that. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest, thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed. For it is a year of rest unto the land, and the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for my servants, and for my maid, and for thy hired servants, and for the stranger that sojourneth with me." Okay, you know, as we look at this, the Sabbath of the land shall be thy meat. Well, let's first look at Matthew 24, verse 20, then we'll think a little bit about that. We read in Matthew 24, verse 20, "But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever, ever shall be." Okay, going back now to Leviticus 25, and we were reading a little earlier, of course, about the vineyard, and God is focusing in on the vineyard, talking about the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land. Now, we know that in, well, and we've studied or looked at the calendars of the Bible somewhat in our Book of Revelation study, and also the book that I just posted out, that I just published. We have a lot of information on the calendar and all of the different focuses of time that the Bible puts a focus onto. And it works through the chronology of man all the way through until the end of the world. But in any event, there is a time period called the Sabbath. Pray that your flight be not in the Sabbath. We read about that in Matthew 24. And we're going to get a little more deeper in that when we get to Matthew 24. Anyway, we're going to look a little bit here on the fact that the vineyard, God says, "Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed." So it's a time period when the gospel is not being of any benefit at some time period, which again God is referring to in the Sabbath. Now when we look into the Sabbath and we look into the Jubilee, we find out that that at the end of so many sevens, we come to the final group of sevens, the last year, which is a 50-year period, period of sevens, and then the 50th year is a Sabbath year. And if we work through that through the Bible, and again, I know we've worked through this on our Revelation study, and maybe we'll look at this again when we get into Matthew 24. But there's a period of time when we look at the Sabbaths, and we can see that the Jubilee, we know that the 10th Jubilee, okay, that Jesus was born on a Sabbath year, the Jubilee, the 50th year, which is a Sabbath year, which was the 10th Jubilee, a period of 50 tens, or shall I say, yeah, 50s, 10 50s, shall I say, 50 years, 10 times. So 10 Jubilees. And then on that 10th Jubilee, on the Sabbath year, Christ was born. When we bring that further out into the future, we get 40 Jubilees. 40 Jubilees from the birth of Christ brings us to 1994. 50 Jubilees from the beginning of the counting of the Jubilees, which is 10 Jubilees before the birth of Christ, we have a total of 50 Jubilees. So this is 1994 is what's referred to as the Jubilee of Jubilees. The entire Jubilee is a Sabbath Jubilee, so it's a 50-year period. And we do know that the Lord is going to come soon. The key clue to that is when the fig leaf is in view, in leaf, the fig tree, shall I say, is in leaf, which is a picture of Jerusalem, Israel becoming a nation again. And we know that God says when that happens, then this generation shall not pass until these things be fulfilled. And then the Lord would come within that period of time. So that's a period of 80 years, which I think we're going to cover a little bit. And if not, we will cover that in the Matthew 24 chapter. So anyway, what's being taught here particularly, that the vineyard is a picture of the corporate church. It's a place where the gospel seed is sown. But there's a time period that comes up, and the clue is the seventh year shall be the Sabbath of rest onto the land. And this idea of the rest, that there'll be no sowing in the field, no pruning of the vineyards. They'll not reap, neither gather the grapes of the vineyards undressed. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you. Now, God refers also to the meat of due season, meat of this season. You know, there is a period of time, and the meat of God's word is what's in view, of course, looking into the spiritual things, the meat of the word. You know, God speaks about us drawn from the breast, and we nurse off the milk of the word, which gives us the teachings of moral teachings and the historical pictures and things of that nature. But then the meat of the word is when we start to look at the spiritual things, the spiritual implications, the prophetic pictures concerning the first coming of Christ and, of course, the second coming of Christ, which brings us to Judgment Day. But during that time period, the Sabbath of the land, the fact that there is no planting, there is no sowing, there is no pruning, nothing going on, that is the meat of this season. In other words, a time period where we have the great apostasia, the great falling away. Okay, let's look a little more on this. In Matthew chapter 24, also in verse 37, there is a parable. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doeth come. Now, understanding this parable, the key to understanding a couple of things, but one of the main things is the hour. You know not what hour your Lord doeth come. And God has a lot to say about the hour of judgment, which we're going to discuss in a minute. Let's finish reading this. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, when his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? And again, the Sabbath is that meat. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Truly I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall be cut asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, this hour of judgment, we'll look a little closer to in Revelation 18 in a minute. But this idea of a flood coming and taking them all away, you know, this sounds like it is at the very end of the world. That is the day that Christ is going to come. You know, that's what it seems to be discussing. And there's quite a few verses that seem to be discussing that. And it very well may be somewhat of a picture to some idea of the Lord's final coming, you know, when he comes and we're changed in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal must put on immortality and so on. We shall see him as he is, and we will be like him. But this, I think, and I'm pretty convinced, is really talking about the Great Tribulation, the beginning of the Great Tribulation, the depart out, come out of from my people, that you be not partners or partakers with them, for numerous reasons, okay? First of all, this idea of the hour is mentioned twice here, the hour that they are not aware of. Also the reference to the meat in due season. And it identifies with what's going on in the vineyard, that there's no gospel going out. Two being in the field is another picture that they're working together. Remember, Abraham had two sons. There's the picture of Jerusalem above and Jerusalem below, referred to as the two women. The one is the harlot, and the other one is the bride of Christ we read about in Revelation. So this idea of two, which identifies with the church, and sometimes the number two can identify just with the body of Christ, or it can identify just with the corporate church, or it could identify with the corporate church and the body of Christ together. And we could know which is in view by looking at the context. But then two shall be in the field. And what's the field? They're out sowing the gospel seed. Okay? One taken, the other left. That's come out of from my people. Two women, again, you know, there's the two women, the bride of Christ, and there is the harlot. And here is two women shall be grinding at the mill, identifying with the, you know, the dealing with the bread of life. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Now, this does sound like the rapture. Now, the word rapture doesn't even exist in the Bible, but I think it's an accurate idea or picture of when the Lord comes that we are raptured out. But I don't believe that this is talking about the rapture. Most people do believe this verse is talking about the rapture. And it may have some kind of a picture to that, but really it's focusing in, I believe, on this idea of coming out of the church, you know, come out of her, my people, that you've been our partners with her. The great apostasy, the falling away, where the two witnesses are killed, you know. We read about that a little early in, as we started our reading here, the idea, well, let me see, was it in here or was it actually in the vineyard, yeah. Just take a quick look. I'm pretty sure we did read. Yeah, if the world hates you, they hated me. If the world would love its own, the world would love its own because you're not of the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. Okay, this idea of the picture of being hated by the world. You know, the Bible talks about us being killed all the day long. Now, there is a time when people were killed and in order to grow Christianity, ultimately through martyrism. But that time is far past, and the time of martyrism is not in view. And again, that's for the long-term picture of drawing people in. But we are killed all the day long, the Bible tells us, being silenced from bringing the gospel. And that is the idea of being killed all the day long. We read about that in Revelation also, where the two witnesses, which identifies with the body of Christ, is killed. And their dead bodies lay in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. And that was in Sodom and Egypt, the rejection of Christ, the rejection again of Christ in the church at the end of the world. All of this is in view. Okay. So let's get back to where we were. Okay, so an hour that they are not aware of. And God speaks about this hour often, in especially in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. All of those verses deal with the end of the world, where God, Christ gives us information concerning that as he goes up into the mountain. And his disciples go up and he explains or gives them this information. Also, we read about the hour in various other places in the Bible and in Revelation. So this hour, like in one hour, is she made desolate. That is a verse in Revelation. And who is it that is desolate? What does desolation mean? It means that they've been deserted. The body of Christ has deserted them. They're desolate. There is no water. There is no bread of life. They will seek death and shall not find it, the Bible tells us. And the death they're seeking is to be buried with Christ in his baptism, to put off the old man and bring on the new man, the inner man, creating me a clean heart, the transformation to the new man, the new inner man, because Christ is in you. So in an hour that they are not aware of, the meat of due season, all these are clues. So I'm pretty well convinced that this is what God is speaking about. And again, you know, I've been looking at these verses. I remember I did a lot of studies on this, looking at Noah, and also in the days of Lot. Okay, and the consensus back then was that these were verses concerning the last, literally the last days. But I no longer agree with that conclusion from my further studying and tying many, many key words and phrases together. And here is one of those pictures, Revelation 18:9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication, spiritual fornication with the harlot, and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, this great city, Babylon, that mighty city. And this is Mystery Babylon. I think a little earlier or a little later, a little earlier than 18, God refers to Mystery Babylon as the harlot, identifying with the corporate body that has gone astray. Just like it did in the days when Christ came, the scribes and the Pharisees, the lawyers, they all rejected Christ. And God refers to the Lord being crucified, even as Sodom and Egypt, and again refers to the same thing back in these last days. So they're standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And we know that that 1 hour is a period of 23 years, going from 1994, and I think, let me just run the numbers, because I'm not sure of the year, it's been a while since I looked at that, but 1994 plus 23, okay, that brings us to 2017, and 2017 is the beginning of judgment, the final judgment, upon upon nations, and upon Leviathan, when Satan, the final judgment upon Satan. And so that period of time we're living in right now. But going from 94 to 2017, it was a 23-year period. That is the hour of judgment upon the corporate body. And there's a period of time when God calls us out. I believe that's a 7-year period after 1994, if I recall it right. That's when Christ calls us out. And meanwhile, you know, judgment remains upon the church. And they were seeking death and not finding it, seeking to be buried with Christ in his baptism and not being able to find it, that the old man is put off, is dead, buried, and buried with Christ in his baptism and risen again, being born again, a new creature in Christ. So in 1 hour is thy judgment come, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver. And this, of course, is identifying with, salvation, with the bread of life. It identifies with all of the gifts that God gives us, patience, love, faith, hope, and so on. So the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and fine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and of iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour. And we know the oil identifies with the Holy Spirit. The wine identifies with the blood of Christ, that which brings us salvation. It gives us the forgiveness of sins, the saving blood. And fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And a lot of that identifies, I think, with the strangers, the unsaved in the church. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off, and for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city, that was close. By the way, the word alas means unfortunately, unfortunately, unfortunately. It's a very strange word, and when I looked it up, that's what it means. So, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, that's identified with being saved, to be clothed with fine linen, and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, that identified with the body of Christ, the bride of Christ being prepared. For in 1 hour, so great riches are come to naught. So in the corporate church no longer shares with that picture. It has become the harlot. And every shipmaster and all the company in the ships and sailors, as many as trade by the seas, stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their head and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Now I think this is a picture of this idea, these people, for instance, casting dust on their head, crying and weeping, railing, and so on. I think is the identifying with people who saw the dead bodies, who saw the resurrection, in a spiritual sense, of course, of the body of Christ departing out. And the declaration as they parted out that there is judgment upon the church. And I think, and I do know that quite a few people left the churches back in when those days and that when that had happened, and were trying to figure this out, but they saw that the church had gone apostate. And I think maybe this is identifying with those people particularly. Okay. Anyway, and people are still coming out of the church. You know, just because the church is dead doesn't mean that there isn't anyone in the church that isn't saved. Because God speaks about in Revelation, for those who don't appreciate or understand that they're actually in the house of Satan, he says, keep that which you have, you know. And so they may not understand, they may not see. You know, or a little child that may be saved and that doesn't have the ability to depart out or the intellect to understand. And so again, you know, we can't say that everyone in the churches is lost. I don't think that it would be a correct statement. But we can say, and I'm convinced of it, that the churches are no longer bringing the gospel. And God commands us not to go back. So, you know, for the first time, the church was, the purpose of the church throughout the whole New Testament era, we were required to go into the church and participate with the church. And bring the gospel out into the world from the churches. But here at the end of the world, at the last days, when the great apostasia comes, the great falling away, he says, flee into the mountains, go into the high places. You know, whenever we're sharing the gospel, we're in the high places. Whenever we're reading the Bible, we're in the high places. We're with God, learning and being taught from God's word, the Bible. Let's see where we were at. Let me start with 17. I think we read here, but we'll pick it up in 17. For in 1 hour, so great riches are come to naught. 1 hour, destroyed. And every shipmaster and all the company of ships, the sailors and many that trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of a burning, the judgment that was put upon her, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust, that's a picture of repentance, onto their heads, and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, you know, alas, alas, unfortunately or unfortunately, that great city wherein which were made rich all that had ships in the sea, the ships bringing the gospel, the sea identifying with the world, the net, the net to catch fishes identified with the gospel net. The disciples were fishes of men. All parable, figurative language. In the sea, by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. God has left them. When the body of Christ is silenced and comes out, then God has left them. He's no longer there. Rejoice over her. And God speaks about that the day would come when they try to find him and shall not be able to find him. And that we are in those days, and the church is at least. Rejoice over her, thou heavens, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Now we read earlier in this the parable of you know, anybody who offends those young ones, the little ones, that it were better for them that a millstone be tied around their neck and they be dropped to the depths of the sea, cast into the depths of the sea. And this, I think, again, is the picture. Remember, God's children are us, all of us. You know, it doesn't have anything to do with age. You know, some of us are very young, nursing off the milk of the Word, and some of us are able to digest the meat of God's Word. And again, God speaks about the offending His children. So that mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, into the world, and it sunk, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters, that's the body of Christ bringing forth the gospel, shall be heard no more at all in thee. No craftsman of whatsoever crafts shall be heard in the building, the constructing, the edifying of the body of Christ, the builders, stone builders. We are living stone built up onto a temple of the Lord, spiritually speaking, you know, the build, cutting the stones. And building, edifying, okidome is the word, okidoming the body of Christ. Let me go back. So whatsoever craft he be shall be found, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone, it's the grinding of the, I guess it would be the flour, the grain, but for the purpose of making bread, the bread of life. The sound of the millstone shall be heard no more in thee. And the light of the candle, light of the gospel, shall shine no more at all in thee. And that is in the harlot, that is in the corporate body. And the voice of the bridegroom, that's the body of, the bridegroom, of course, is Christ, and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. You know, so the body of Christ, which is the bride, brings forth the word of God, and the bridegroom, of course, is Christ, who dwells in the hearts of the people who bring the gospel through the bride, through the body of Christ, shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorcerers were all nations deceived. And in her were found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Okay, looking at this verse here, maybe the merchants identify with something else. But we do know that putting dust over the head does identify with repentance. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he shall say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And Jehovah answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon the tables. Table is the word of God. That he may run that readeth. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, I remember back in 1994, we were convinced the likelihood, you know, 9 out of 10 probability, that the Lord was going to come in 1994, and he didn't. And then this verse, as time went on and we started to understand other things in scriptures, we started to realize that this was a picture of it appear, though he tarry, in other words, he holds off his coming, he waits a little bit, he tells us to wait for it because it surely will come. It will not tarry. In other words, it was planned to look like he would tarry, but he did not tarry. He's going to come at that appointed date, at an appointed time, whatever that is, sometime in the very near future. And all likelihood before 2028, which again, we'll cover that another time. Matthew 21, 28 through 32. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Okay, now, and Jesus answered, and let me read this, finish reading this. Jesus saith unto them, Truly I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. He's talking to the Jews, by the way. He's talking in the days of when he came to the visitation. And he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers. And he's saying that the publicans and the harlots, and this is the clue to the last part of Matthew, where we started out in Matthew 20 that we're going to look back at in a minute, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards, that ye might believe him. Now, I already read this, I am the true vine, so I'm not going to read that again. I'm going to read this last one, Isaiah 5, and it's a very interesting picture. Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 30. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved, that's Christ, hath a vineyard, one that's speaking is the bride of Christ, in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it in order to, as a watch place, to be able to watch. And also made a wine press. This, of course, is identifying with the blood of Christ, the new wine therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. This is at the end. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have... Now, the question, of course, is the vineyard that now is lost. It's under judgment. Again, a picture of the end of the world. What could have been done more in my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedges thereof, and it shall be eaten up and broken and break down the walls thereof, and it shall be trodden down, trodden under the foot of men. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged. There's no activity going on, you know. It's the time of the Sabbath, the time of the winter, when no planting is happening. But there shall come up briars and thorns, and you can tell a tree by its fruits. Does it put forth the thorns, the thistles? I will also command the clouds, we are the cloud of believers, that there rain no rain upon it. The rain, of course, is the latter rain, and the picture of the rain is the identifying with the bringing forth of the gospel. For the vineyard of Jehovah of hosts is the house of Israel, for the vineyard of Jehovah of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place. This is talking about the denominations. And ultimately men, at some point in time, few men control all the certain parts of different denominations, all of the different, you know, churches that are involved within the denominations. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, saith Jehovah of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitants. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of a homer shall yield an ephod. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp, and the viol, and the tabouret, and the pipe, and the wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of Jehovah, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity. They've been taken by Satan, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But Jehovah of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsels of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and the men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of Jehovah of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is his anger of Jehovah kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. Remember the dead bodies. God talks about calling the fowls of the air to feed off the dead carcasses laying in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, the corporate church at the end of the world, when it becomes apostate. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from the far, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosened. And that girdle identifies with a belt around the loins for carrying a sword. So the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchets of their shoes be broken, whose arrows are sharp, and all their bows bent, ready for the war. Their horses' hoofs shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey, and shall carry it away safely, and none shall deliver it. And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if you look into the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. And that land again is identifying with the place where the gospel should be going out. It's the corporate body. Okay, so quite a bit, and we're going to cover some, we're going to cover a lot of this when we get to 24. I don't know how deep we're going to go into that, but we'll see when we get there. Okay, but when we were looking, remember the two sons, okay, one went out into the vineyard, the other one didn't. But the picture here, let's see if we have that again. This is a picture, Matthew 21. I don't think we read this yet. Matthew 21:28. This gives us some insight on meaning of last shall be first and the first shall be last. And this is identifying with the New Testament era. Christ came to his own, and his own received him not. Remember, we read about that in the Gospel of John. And so he came to them, and they rejected him. And we're going to see the picture that the harlots and the publicans are going to go in before them. And that's the meaning of this thing. The New Testament went forward and went forth to the strangers, to the Gentiles. You know, I think you can identify the strangers with anyone. Well, that's a Gentile, someone from another nation, particularly in the case, spiritually speaking, someone who is not under the hearing, who's not grown up in a church. You know, you have the Jews, which identified, of course, as Israel, and the strangers were identified with the people of other nations. And so, again, you know, here's the picture of the strangers that were not brought up as Jews, but the Jews were brought up in the Word of God. They had the Bible, the scrolls, the Old Testament prophets, and the first five books of Moses, and the books in between. But again, now in the New Testament era, many of us are grown up in Christian homes. Most nations are Christian nations. High percentages of people in many Christian nations are Christians. And so they're grown up, they're around it, and now the strangers are identified with those people who are from other nations, but, have not grown up in Christianity. Just like, again, going back to the Jews, they referred to the strangers as the Gentiles because they didn't understand, you know, the Word of God, if they didn't have the Word of God. But anyway, Matthew 21:28, what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And they came to the first, and we just read this a few minutes ago, and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, The first. Jesus say unto them, Truly I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots, they are the second, will come in first. That the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you, before ultimately Israel responds to this. Not that all Israel is going to respond, because they don't. But, you know, especially today and over the years, I've seen a lot of Jews making a movement towards coming to Christ. Some really good teachers that are out there, too, I've seen, that have come to Christ. And they have a great understanding of the Bible. They understand the Hebrew language. And can really articulate a lot of meanings that we don't necessarily see. Which, by the way, I don't know if I mentioned this before, my Bible program I use, this is my Bible program that I found. This is the best Bible program anywhere. I don't know, it is second to none except the original one. Hang on a minute. Remind me later, yeah. You know, in this Bible study, you know, it takes the... Here is the original Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic right in here. And this is being used by the Strong's Analytical Concordance to discover the original words of the Bible. Okay? And as you scroll through the Word of God, in this case it's the King James Version, you have also scrolling beside it the original Greek, Hebrew. There is another Bible program I might have mentioned earlier in studies, and that particular Bible study was written by the same guy who did this, but I don't think he understood. I had a conversation with him many years ago when he abandoned or sold, actually, that Bible program, and then the people who bought it really totally destroyed it. But you were able to do word searches and phrase searches in Greek and in Hebrew, and that's an extremely powerful tool. I'm going to try to make a connection with this guy and talk to him about it, because maybe he can reincorporate it into this program. I don't think he realized it, because when I was going through his other software he had, when you read through this, for instance, you would see, for instance, the same over here. This is the original, going to the original Greek, and you'd click on let's take the word feast. You'd click on that, and you'd come to an understanding of the original language, what it means, of a certain affinity, a festival, a feast, a holiday. And that's the meaning, you know, of that particular Greek. But what I found, I was able to remove the Greek word, you know, Greek numbers, and it left it only with the original Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic, which, you know, I couldn't read or understand. But of course, I was able to click on one of those words, I'd get the meaning. But what's really good is you'd be able to do a phrase search in Greek, or a phrase, or even a word search in Greek or in Hebrew. And it's hugely different than when you do a phrase search or a Hebrew, you know, or a word search in the English. You know, you'll get kind of different things that'll show up, and it's much more powerful in the Greek and the Hebrew. Anyway, but in any event, with or without that part of the program, this is powerful. So if you click on this thing and you do a control F, a control find, okay, this is the Hebrew, I mean, this is the original in King James, okay? So if you put in a search word, you know, for, let's go for God so loved. Okay, and it was only used once in the Bible, it's right here. Okay, but because the Greek sometimes has two, you know, when you go look and they're interpreting it into the original, into the English for us, and the English is a very rich language, you know, it might be two or three different words that could be used. And of course, the people who translated this into the King James, you know, they were very diligent and did a very good job. But sometimes they did make some errors in translation. And it's not often, but it's occasional. And you discover that when it becomes a problem in trying to, you know, harmonize a particular verse or phrase with what you understand and know in the Bible, and then you come with a contradiction. I mean, that's one of the ways you can find this. And you say, well, okay, let me go look at the original Greek here, or the Hebrew, whatever it is you're looking at. And then as you go through that, you say, oh, wait a second, if they would have interpreted this with this word, which is also appropriate for this word, now it's in harmony. And sometimes it brings the harmony on the spiritual level, okay? And again, from time to time in my studies, you'll hear me refer to sometimes it was better off to interpret it this way instead of that way. But thankfully, that's not too often. They did a very good job. And one of the other places I think they may have made some errors in translation is because of the seals of understanding, particularly at the end of the world, the end times, because God had sealed it up until the end, which means that you couldn't understand it. And that's why any Bible study on the book of Revelation, going back for thousands of years, okay, nobody's ever come up with a good interpretation. Nobody's ever been able to really harmonize the understanding of the book of Revelation particularly, and many verses in the Old Testament that referred to the end days, the end times, and even some in the New Testament that referred to the revelations of the end times. And because God had sealed it, he forbade the understanding. And that was the meat of the season, the opening of the understanding of those things. So anyway, we are in those days, and I think the proof is in the pudding, ultimately. You know, when we look at the book of Revelation or any of these phrases and stories, parables that we look at, you know, we find that the Bible interprets itself. The Bible is its own dictionary, and line upon line, precept upon precept. That's why we look into pictures like the vineyard to get a really good picture of the vineyard, not only to understand the verse that we're looking at, but to understand the whole picture, because that will come up often throughout the New Testament, particularly focusing in on the end of the world. And also in the Old Testament, as we have seen, you know, when God speaks about the vineyard and being destroyed, and he's the one that's destroying it. He's the one that calls in the fowls to come and destroy, you know. They prefer the lie. Okay, we're going to send you strong delusion, and you're going to receive that lie. And then that, of course, is biblical language. Okay, anyway, this is a great Bible study. It's very inexpensive, and you get a lot of different potential books. I use over here in this section, really, I use mostly for trying to study Bible cross-references. I don't use this too much, but it helps. And there's quite a few different you know, things that are in here. The Cyclopedia is pretty good and pretty powerful. But what I usually mostly use is the King James and the original Greek and Hebrew and a little bit of Aramaic. And then you can get that really good understanding, and you can see the spiritual pictures. But, you know, the prophecy, the Bible tells us, and read about that in Revelation, first chapter, I believe. Let's take a quick look. Go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things that must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel, his messengers. That messenger ultimately is the Holy Spirit. It's the signature of the Holy Spirit onto his servant John. And what is the signature of the Holy Spirit? Prophecy. Prophecy is the signature of the Holy Spirit. When we look at all the prophecy throughout the Bible, throughout the whole Old Testament, you know, as we go into Isaiah, Ezekiel, you know, we're constantly referred back into that from the New Testament. And I've never really done a good strong study on any of the Old Testament books, and maybe one day I'll venture out to do that. But I got a lot of understanding of that through the New Testament being referred back, because the Bible is its own dictionary. The Bible is its own interpreter. References back to the prophetic things that were said earlier on and how they come to be. But the key thing is that prophecy, when you read prophecy in Isaiah or Ezekiel or Revelation or even in Matthew 24, Luke 21, you read it anywhere and it talks about prophecy, and you look at the parables, all of these things are in harmony on the spiritual level, which is an impossibility. Other than, of course, the fact that it is God's word, you know. The Bible was written over a 1,600-year period by about 40 individuals. 39 is a number that comes up as how many people actually wrote the Bible, but some of the books are in question on who really wrote it. So there is an extra person, potentially speaking. So about 40 people wrote the Bible. Over a period of 1,600 years in different geographical areas, and yet there is a perfect harmony on a spiritual level that people don't see until they dig deep into the Bible and eat the meat of the Word and start to see these things. You know, and again, the harmony at that level is proof positive that the Word of God is the Word of God, number one, that we do have the true Word of God. Book of Maccabees, Maccabees 1, Maccabees 2, you'll find that in the Catholic Bible. The Book of Wisdom, you'll find that in the Catholic Bible. You read those books, it doesn't harmonize. There is no signature of the Holy Spirit when you look at the spiritual understanding and the meanings of the words that you know and you test it. It doesn't harmonize. It doesn't work. It's in contradiction to the 66 books that we have in the Bible. I've read through... what is that one? I didn't really read thoroughly through it. I skimmed a lot of it. But, you know, at the very beginning, I found very, very quickly the Book of Enoch. Okay? I've read through the beginning of that. I was reading it pretty solidly, trying to, and it just kept failing and failing and failing. But I did breeze through the rest of the book, you know, just to give it that chance. Maybe somewhere we'll find harmony, but nothing, nowhere. Not one word, not one phrase harmonized on a spiritual level with anything that I know in King James going to the original Greek and Hebrew. So that's how we can know we have the truth. I think there were some other books that I'd looked at. I can't think of the names right now, but I know the Book of Maccabees 1 and 2, Wisdom, and Enoch for sure. Those I know. Okay. Let me just get back. We'll finish off in a couple of minutes because we're running over time here. Okay, so we see that the ones that are first and are last, and ones that are last is first. So the Jews are last, and the Gentiles are first here in the New Testament side of things. That's what God means, I believe, with this. And I think Matthew 21 solidifies that point. Okay, Matthew 20:17. I think this is the end. Let me see if we have time to look at this, because we're 5 minutes over. Okay, we're going to pick up next week on this from Matthew 20, verse 17, and we'll take it from there. Okay, with that, we're done for the night. Good night, everyone. Lord willing, we'll see you next Wednesday.
Good night.